So I want to sort of go through, you know, the Torah's view on evolution. I spoke last week that... Okay. Is there a napkin there?
Yes. Here.
Okay. So is that all the utensils? We mentioned last week how basically as long as you do not violate a fundamental principle of faith, it seems, so when can we interpret things not literally? If it doesn't make sense, that's what many Mefarshim say, that if something doesn't make sense to us, then we can interpret the Torah literally as long as it doesn't contradict a fundamental principle of faith. So how would this apply, let's say, to the Torah's view on evolution? So we have two sources here. One is the Maharal. Okay, the Maharal says, but Midrash Bracious Rabbah, Rav Levi b'shem Rav Chama bar Chanina, says Mitchila Sefer Bracious ad Vayechulu. He says the following: from the beginning of Sefer Bracious until Vayechulu. So that's the first chapter of Sefer Bracious. Kavod Elokim Haster Davar, the glory. Hey Israel. So he says the glory of Hashem, the honor of Hashem, is hidden. In other words, he's saying the first chapter in Sefer Bracious, we don't understand it. It's hidden. Mikan ve'elach hakor davar. From then on in, then you can investigate. So the Medrash says, like, basically, the first chapter we don't understand. Okay? You with me? And then afterwards, you can investigate. So he says, Lama shehaya hasagas adam mityacheses el hadam lamashu hasagaso. So the Maharal says the following: that we can only understand that thing that we have some that's sort of related to us. In other words, why is the first chapter hidden and we like have no, we probably can't really understand? Because we can only really understand something that's relating to us. If something is completely detached from us, from mankind, then we really cannot understand it. So why is the first 6 days basically beyond our understanding? What's he saying? Because
before man was created.
As we really have, so we have all these theories on like what may have happened. But he said, you can't really understand the first chapter in Sefer Bereishis, because like it relates to stuff before we were around. So I don't know what scientists will say about that now. Scientists may disagree with that. But he's living 500 years ago. So the Maharal is saying, like, we can't understand anything that was sort of predates us. Because we don't really, we can't. So therefore, everything that we read in the first chapter, it's hidden. Don't take it literally. Okay? So the Maharal says don't take it literally. And the Rambam famously writes not to take it literally. The Rambam says in the Morning of Nevuchim, the Rambam says the opening of God's book is the creation, which is the Chachmas HaTeva. It's the wisdom of nature. But he says, it's very important. It's very, very special, very important. So the Rambam says, the stuff that you're going to read in creation is very critical, it's very weighty, it's very important, but at the same time, we don't understand it. So it's very weird, right? The Torah places the most weighty, the most important things, right? He said, this is like the most powerful idea, but we understand it the least. Higid lanu ha'inyanim ha'mukim. God told us these very deep ideas, asher hevi hachreach ha'chachmat elokim, through which we can understand divine wisdom, but he said it to us, b'mishalim v'chidos uvidvarm stumimot. What does that mean? He told this to us, b'mishalim v'chidot uvidvarm stumim. How did he tell it to us? What's mishalim chidot uvidvarm stumim? What does that mean?
In parables and riddles.
It's a little strange, right? In other words, the Rambam on the one hand says that description of creation is like, this is the great wisdom of God, and how do you tell it to us? Not in a clear way. It's a little strange, right? In other words, if you want to tell me something really important, you don't want to imagine if you're like, I don't know, you're asking me a halachic shayla, that like, I don't know, you're building your house, you want to know if something's permitted or not, right? It's going to cost you tens of thousands of dollars. And then I will tell you, like, I'll give you a riddle to explain it. Like, I don't think you'd be happy with me, okay? Like, and I'm saying, in other words, this is something like, this is so weighty, so important, the wisdom of God, right? God doesn't just write phrases for nothing. And yet, it's in its hidden form. Why do you think God did that? Why would God do something that's very weighty in hidden form? Why would you think that? Why would you think that God would write something that's like so important?
Beyond our comprehension.
So why does he write it? I'm going to show you I know more than you. Like, well, so why does he write it though? Like, either you don't write it or you do write it. Either write something that's understandable or you write something that's not understandable. Like, why would you write something that's important for us in hints and riddles in Mishalim?
Well, you did the same thing with the Masechta Kavah.
Okay, so fine. Why do you write the
Marshall? We're supposed to try to understand it.
Okay, so we try. So if God wants us to understand it, why doesn't he make it clear? Why is he
did simplify it to an extent.
It's a children's book.
It's a children's book.
Yeah. If you go through the
you're not going
to
write
this, it's not very hard to understand. God created this.
Okay.
Boom, there's a world ready for
you. I understand. No, but
there's no detail.
Right, no, but again. I'm going with the Rambam. I'm trying to understand within the Rambam. Within the Rambam, why would you write something that's really important, really critical, in a hidden form? That's what he
because
says.
It's fundamental to the whole belief system.
Right.
Hashem created the world.
Right,
so if you're just going to start from Adam,
right. So
where's Hashem?
So you're saying, okay, so what, if again, so what?
So without that, there's no fundamental basis for the whole thing.
And the clear way, without an understanding of science that they didn't have back then, it wouldn't have made sense to them at all, the clear way. The clear way wouldn't be clear to them.
And then there's, so you're saying, okay, and then, well, again, you
it
could.
Was clear,
okay.
It was as clear as you could get for the people of the time.
But he said, so, but the Rambam said it's hidden, so it's hidden. If something's a mashal, something's a parable, so who understands it? Or so it's a riddle. Who understands it?
You're going against everything in the Torah is not written for you to know every single detail. Everything is written specifically. There's a point that God wants you to understand, a lesson.
Right.
It has nothing to do with the story. The Torah is not a story.
I understand. But
the details aren't there. Whatever is there is not. It's not there for you to understand a story. It's for you to
understand,
gain what
to
you
gain
need
the knowledge. I understand.
For,
so who's able again? So who's able to understand a mashal or a chida? Who's able to understand a parable or a riddle or things that are hidden? Now, my point is it simply, I agree with you, you know, that you could say that, you know what, Hashem had to tell us that God created the world. I understand that. But the Rambam is saying more than that. The Rambam is saying, I mean, think, what's a mashal? Does nobody understand the mashal? Does nobody understand the riddle? Who understands the riddle or mashal? Who understands the riddle or mashal? I don't know.
Not the Rambam.
No, in general, in life, who understands a parable or who understands a riddle? I don't know. Some people are really good. You do a crossword puzzle, right? The New York Times crossword puzzle, right? Okay, so someone who's an expert in the New York Times crossword puzzle can figure it out. So in other words, I'm just saying, right? Now there's a mashal and a chida. It's not. It might. Well,
you don't understand half the Torah. I mean, like all these. Why would the detail? Well, everyone has a cope. God just tells us to do.
No, I understand.
Why does this bother us? He conceals half the Torah.
No, I understand. But the Rambam is not describing the first chapter in Bereishis as being a choke. He's describing it as he's not saying this is a decree, and go do it like a choke. He's describing it as a riddle, as a mashal. They want you. What do you want to say?
Why do you care about the details? I don't understand. I'm struggling. I'm struggling why the details.
I think everything that God wrote is important.
No. I'm struggling why you need more. Why you need every single detail, the itty bitty of how God created a plant as opposed.
I don't understand why.
But that's what you're asking.
I'm asking why. According to the Rambam, was the first chapter of Bereishis written in a hidden form, in a riddle type form? Why not either don't mention it?
Understood that obviously it was more complicated than God created this.
Right.
It was a process, but
okay.
He's not. No one's saying that it needed to be this long, drawn out, we wouldn't have gotten to the next part of Parashas ever.
Okay, you could be right.
I think for a reason.
What? Yeah.
Number one, so you need the rabbis. A lot of times, the rabbis say
okay.
You need an intermediary to teach you.
Right.
And number two, I think so. You get the reward for working hard to obtain it.
Okay, so you're saying, that's important. In general, the Torah is referred to as a shira, right? The tziv, it is an introduction. So the Torah is called the shira. It's poetry. So the notion of shira is a require that exact point that the shira requires multiple levels of understanding and it requires engagement and work. I think that's true. Let me read you what the Rambam says. The Rambam says, "Kemosha Amar Razal lahagi koch masa breishis levasar badam iafshar." So you can't simply say to a regular person that the stores of breishis. The fichach sasab loch hakasa breishis baralkim. So Chazal say God hid it. Uchvar heirucha al hayos elo anyanim and iskarim sodos tubos. They are very hidden secrets, right? Uchvar yadata. Babar Shlomo Rachok Bashi Hayava Abok Abok Mishimta. It's very, very far, very deep. And this is the key line here. I think Vishab Hadvarim Bechose B'Shevos Mishtatfim. So God put things in metaphors. Bavur Shiavi Name HaHemon Al Inyan Kishir Havanasam. That people would understand it according to their level. V'Chulshat Tziram according to their week of understanding. V'Yikrum HaShalem. Sorry, I can't read. Sorry. He says, "V'yikachem hashalem shekvar yadal inin acher." That the way the Rambam understands this is that the more you know, the deeper you're going to understand it. Now, maybe you can argue, right? A little knowledge, like this, is like dangerous stuff, right? Masa Bereishis, the Gemara says, "Masa Bereishis, Masa Merkava." Like, I'm not so sure everyone wants to study it because it could be something that is a little dangerous, because when you study these things, can you go off the derech, have the wrong, can it lead to be off the derech, can it bring you closer, whatever the case is. The realms of the view that the first chapter of Sefer Bereishis is in, it's hidden, it's not meant to be taken literally. His view is that people on different levels understand the riddles. Just like I cannot do a crossword puzzle, but some people can do the crossword puzzle, they can win contests and prizes, whatever. I cannot do it. I'm not an expert. There are people who understand riddles. People don't understand riddles. I think there are people who understand in a deeper level. Some don't understand. But the first point I want to make is that the story of creation is not meant to be understood literally. This is the Rambam's view. This is Maharal's view. There's a lot of opinions, right? How do we understand the 6 days of creation if it's not meant to be understood literally? So you have, by the way, you have a couple schools of thought. The Akedas Yitzchak, I brought this because I don't think the Rambam is 100% clear in the Morning Vuchim. I think different people after him pick apart different things that he says. And this is a nice summary. The Akedas Yitzchak writes, V'hinei harav hamore nasan asiba lekriyas hayomim arishonim b'mashe perish mamar chachamim zal shamru kol maaseh bereishis b'kol maasam nivru. The Rambam holds, based on Chazal, that when God created something, it was fully formed. Sharatsu akol nivra bishari shana shabrias al tachli shlemusa. Everything was complete. And this is what he writes. Vishalo nizkru sidra himself al seda yamim. It's not based on the order of days. Why do we have 6 days? Not that there were six, right? That's a big question. If there were 6 days, right? If you take that literally, the world seems to be what? Millions of years old, right? That's a big question, right? So are 6 days really 6 days, right? Of course, what's the question about that? Like, when were days and nights created? When were days and nights created? Right. Well, how are days and nights created? How do you know there's day and the night? By what?
By the sun.
The sun and the moon. And when was the sun and moon created? When was the sun created? Day four. So, like, the whole thing is all, like, what was going on before day four? But the way the Rambam understands it, I'll give you a rationalist explanation, a Kabbalist explanation. The Rambam says, he says, Rak lav dilon b'madrig go sehem. Ulodia Sidra Mativi. He just said it's just natural order. 6 days means what? Six, like, types of creations. There was six, there was an order. Vahaya ze etzlo sod gadol misos masturbation. This is one of Rambam's fundamental understandings. You know, I have, like, the first day in the...
Light and dark doesn't necessarily mean the physical world. There's a metaphysical world. We have
could be.
And everything. You mean that.
I understand. We're going to see. I think there's a rationalist. I'll see the Ramban. The Ramban says there's Sfirot. That's a little different. The Rambam seems to understand. Like, you have the first day with the fourth day, right? The first day is light. And the fourth day are luminaries, right? The second day is what? What's the second day? Water. And what's the fifth day? The water creatures. And the third day is what? What's the third day? Land, right? And the sixth day is the land and creatures.
The third day is vegetation.
I'm saying it's land, and the sixth day is the land creation. So I'm saying you have these kind of comparisons. So I'm saying you can view the 6 days as not 6 days, but six stages, physical stages in creation on a very simple scientific level. Like this is the order, right? The Ramban, if you're a Kabbalist, the Ramban. So I had to learn this. I don't know much about Kabbalah. So, but the Ramban, the Ramban says, Upipnimius, even ha'inyan yikru yamim ha'sfiros ha'atzulos velyon. The 6 days, or sorry, 7 days, right? So those are the spheros that come from above. Ki kol mamar poel havaya tikra yom. Because everything that's called a yom. And he says, v'hoyu shisha, there were six, ki lashem agdula v'agvura. But the Mamorim were Asara. There were 10, I guess, things, 10 speeches. Ki Arishonos, Ein Sham Yom. The first one is not a Yom, Nitpas Bahem. So what is this? So Ramban even says, our understanding is very little. So I think, so this is, okay, basic Kabbalah. I know very little about this. But basically, there are 10 spheros. What are spheros? How we translate spheros? And we say here Kabbalah.
What's it called again? It's the firmaments, whatever.
Okay, but I think there are 10 different ways through which God reveals himself to us, right? There are 10 different ways through which God can reveal himself in this world, right? So the first three, I asked some people who know Kabbalah about what this Ramban means. I don't know much about it, but basically you have 10 spheros. The first three sort of are more what's called the mochin, the intellect of God, as it were, whatever that means. But it means God's ratzon to create the world. And then the 7 days, this referred to 7 of the 10 ways through which God reveals himself. In other words, Kadosh Baruch Hu reveals different qualities of himself in the world. Like, I'll give you an example, day one is light, and light refers to God's quality of chesed. So light is chesed. The second is the shemaim, which is hard, gevura, that represents good. Different qualities of Hashem. My point to you is both the rationalists and the mystics understood the 6 days as not days literally. They had no problem understanding them in a non-literal sentence. Either the rationalists will say these are 6 different stages in creation, that's what we're talking about, not literal days, and the mystics were saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself, or parts of himself, his essence, to us, right? And there are different qualities of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they're reflected in the different days. Okay, that's as much I know about Kabbalah as this. Okay. But my point is that they understand it in a non-literal way. Rav Soloveitchik, in one of his lectures, he said, indeed, one of the most annoying scientific facts which the religious man encounters is the problem of evolution and creation. However, that's not the real problem. What actually is irreconcilable is the concept of man as the bearer of the divine image and the idea of man as an intelligent animal in science. How can man be both Tzelem Elokim and also an animal, right? That's a hard thing. He has to work that out. And then he says evolution and creation can be reconciled merely by saying 6 days is not absolutely so, but it's indefinite, maybe longer. The Rambam spoke of creation in terms of phases, and the Kabbalah in terms of spherot. Okay? So he's saying like this could be interpreted in a non-literal way. And of course, you know, in the days of the Rambam and the days of the Ramban, nobody knew about scientific evolution, right? Nobody knew about scientific evolution. Of course, once scientific, the question is, can you believe in evolution and still believe in the Torah, right? Can you believe in evolution and still believe in the Torah? So what part of evolution can you believe in and what part can you not believe in, potentially? Is there any part of evolution that you cannot, that's inconsistent with the Torah? According to everyone? Anyone know? Is there any part of evolution that is completely inconsistent with the Torah? I think there's something, I think, that I don't think anyone would agree.
We came from apes?
Or that, well, is it...
That you could theoretically...
Right, that you probably could believe, right?
Because evolution says we don't come from apes, we come from a different line.
They're humanoids,
but,
right.
But you can reconcile even that,
right.
But that we originated from animals. It's and what does it mean, B'Tselem Elokim Bara Yisrael, that Hashem gave us a neshama
Right. Or whatever. Yeah.
B'Tselem Elokim doesn't mean physically.
It's different.
That's an easy.
So what part can we not agree to? What part of the view of evolution can we not agree to?
Can happen without God.
It's without God. I think that's correct. And I think the eternity of the world, that's something that's against Jewish belief. And we'll see. That's the Rambam couldn't go. See, the Rambam in his Mor Nevuchim, so he loves Aristotle. And he feels like that is like the correct science, that's the correct philosophy. And he's willing to go along with Aristotle in almost everything. But he couldn't deal with the Aristotle believed in the eternity of the world. That he couldn't believe it, right? But in his day, there was no understanding of evolution. Rav Hirsch, there's just one example.
Well, no one says the world was eternally.
I'm saying, but back then, the Rambam, who has no problem with taking the Torah non-literally, so that he couldn't do. He couldn't say, I'm going to work out the psukim so that the world is eternal. That he won't go so far. We'll see why in a second. But first, Rav Hirsch, right? Rav Hirsch, he lived in the 19th century when Darwin was spreading his theory of evolution. And then he says this will not change, not even if the latest scientific notion that the genesis of all the multitudes of organic forms on Earth can be traced back to one single most primitive primeval form of life should ever appear to be anything more than what it is today. He says, a vague hypothesis still unsupported by facts. Right now, we don't know. It's a nice Darwinian theory, is a nice theory, but we don't believe it. It's unsupported yet. He said, even if this notion were ever to gain complete acceptance by the scientific world, even if science fully accepted Darwin's theory of evolution, Jewish thought, unlike the reasoning of the high priest of that notion, would nonetheless never summon us to revere a still extant representative of the primal form as supported ancestors of us all. We would still not believe, I guess, what? That we still have to revere an ape or something. Rather, Judaism, in that case, would call upon its adherents to give even greater reverence than ever before to the one sole God who, in his boundless creative wisdom and eternal omnipotence, needed to bring into existence no more than one single amorphous nucleus and one single law of adaptation heredity, in order to bring forth what seemed chaos, but was in fact a very definitive order, the infinite variety of species that we know today. In other words, what he's saying is, if evolution is proven, that's even greater greatness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because, you know what, to say that there was one small life form, and from that created all these living things, that's an even, don't say that destroys religion, but that even proves the greater notion of God. Right, but does it right? So that's so evolution, and others felt like him that evolution is not inconsistent with the Torah. Why did the Rambam reject the eternity of the world? So the Rambam, I'm not reading this whole piece. I didn't before this because I keep everything on two different sides. In the Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam says, you know what? If I really believed, the psukim aren't a problem to me. The psukim, I know it says Bereishis Bara Elokim that God created the world. Yeah, okay, fine, I understand that. But like, We can like fiddle around with the psukim. After all, the Torah says that, I don't know, that God does physical things and we don't take that literally. So the rabbi basically says, you know what? We could do a workaround with the psukim. I know it says God created the world, but you know what? Maybe we could still work around the psukim to say that the world is eternal. But I'll tell you why we can't believe the world's eternal. So that's what Aristotle believed. Since for two reasons. We have not adapted the eternity of the universe. So number one, the incorporeality of God has been demonstrated by proof. He says, when it comes to the fact that God doesn't have a body, which is not the literal meaning of the text, that's proof. Those passages in the Bible, which in their literal sense contain statements that can be refuted by proof, must and can be interpreted otherwise. We have to believe that God doesn't have a body. But the eternity... right, because he said demonstrate, because we don't see God, we don't sense God. But the eternity of the universe has not been proved. A mere argument in favor of a certain theory is not sufficient reason for rejecting the literal meaning of biblical text and explaining it figuratively, where the opposite theory can be supported by an equally good argument. So it's interesting. The Rambam says the first reason, I don't know if the science is true, but maybe if the science could be proven that the world is eternal, I'd believe it. That's the first thing he's saying, which is like shocking, right? But then he says, secondly, and then we have to think about this. If we were to accept the eternity of the universe as taught by Aristotle, that everything in the universe is the result of fixed laws, right? Because if basically everything's eternal, that there's no God who created the world. God created the world means that he's involved. He can do stuff. That nature, if you believe the world's eternal, then nature does not change. There is nothing supernatural. We should necessarily be in opposition to the foundation of our religion. We should disbelieve all miracles and signs and certainly reject all hopes and fears derived by scripture unless the miracles are also explained figuratively. The Rambam says like this, you can either agree or disagree with the argument. The Rambam says, if you believe that the world is eternal, if you believe that the world's eternal, then basically what are you really saying? There's no God who created the world. It's just all natural. In other words, if God's eternal, the world's eternal, then there was no God who can do stuff. If you say the world's eternal, then no one created the world. It just runs according to principles, certain principles of law, like principles of nature. And what that means is there's no such thing as miracles. There's no such thing as revelation. That's his argument. That's the Rambam's argument. And he says that once, essentially, if you believe in the eternity of the universe, then how do you explain miracles? If you believe that the world's eternal, then basically the laws of nature have always existed, just as God has always existed. So that means God does not control nature. So because the Rambam says, because we believe in miracles, and because we believe in revelation, we have to believe that God created the world. So the Rambam is willing to go so far as basically say, the first chapter, it's not literal. But he's not willing to go so far as to follow his Aristotle, who he loves, and he quotes him all the time, because that's against a fundamental principle of Jewish law, right? And I just want to conclude with how Shabbos fits into the evolution. This is my thought. I'm not sure if I'm correct about this, but maybe if you think about what Shabbos is when it stopped. What's Shabbos? Shabbos, everything stops. So it could be. What's evolution? Evolutionary theory is survival of the fittest. And maybe I'm being like a rabbi here, I'm giving a drasha a little bit here, but maybe there's something to it. You think about evolution is basically what? Like the strong survive, whatever. The strong organisms survive, the weak die out. Shabbos, we stop all that. Because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives man the Tzelem Elohim, so he gives us the ability to really care about the weak. If you think about it, until now, basically, you act according to your natural biological urges. And the natural urges is like the strong survive. I'm stronger, whatever. I do what I normally do. I don't have to care for anyone. It may not be natural to think and to, but once man is created with the Tzelem Elohim, so our job is sort of to transcend nature. And it's no longer the strong survive. To transcend nature might actually be maybe, is to care about others, to be concerned about others, to transcend our nature. Like our nature is someone does something bad to me, I'm going to take revenge, right? Someone is like, I don't like it. Sometimes, you think about some of the laws of the Torah, we have to sort of transcend our natural, normal self to reach some kind of like higher morality. And maybe that's Shabbos. Shabbos is like this process of just going according to our biological urges stops. Where we have the Tzelem Elohim, where we have to conquer our urges, desires to transcend nature, and maybe that's a little Tzelem Elohim, maybe that's related to Shabbos. Curious what you think of that.
Maybe it's trivial. Maybe.